If you have your Bible, turn with me to Psalm 128. A friend of mine who I met years back in 2008 out at that Spurgeon sabbatical conference I go to, he is the pastor of a Presbyterian church in West Palm Beach, Florida. And the last verse of that hymn made me think of him. His Lucky Arnold. What a name for a Presbyterian, Lucky. But his mother attends their church, and she was 98 years old. And she was in church last Sunday morning and then went home and made herself lunch. And then one of her friends called Lucky late in the afternoon and said that his mom was supposed to be over at a game event, and she didn't come, and that she had tried to call and there was no answer, and so asked if Lucky knew anything about it, and he didn't, so he got in his car and drove over to his mom's apartment. And he said, and there she was, sitting in a chair with a book sort of on her waist, where she had her still sort of a finger in between the pages where she had been reading, and I suppose paused to rest her eyes just a little bit, and she didn't wake up. And he was rejoicing. He says, you know, that's not a bad way to go between chapters like that. But still, of course, he is without his mother, and when you lose the dearest on earth to you after all those years, it's even under the best circumstances, it is quite traumatic. And tonight we look at circumstances that are very much made plain to us are not the best that the people of God often find themselves in. I'll be using the NASB tonight, but let me read Psalm 129. So there's eight verses in Psalm 129. Many times they have persecuted me from my youth up, let Israel now say. Many times they have persecuted me from my youth up. Yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers have plowed upon my back. They lengthen their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He has cut in two the cords of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward. Let them be like grass upon the housetops, which withers before it grows up. With which the reaper does not fill his hand, or the binder of sheaves his bosom. Nor do those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. When we look at our own experience, we realize there's really nothing more easy to become preoccupied with than troubles, especially when there are repeated troubles. or they simply are troubles that last a long time, sort of go on and on and on, you know, so that we understand the old spiritual pretty well, right? You know, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows the heartache. The poetic sense of that song, of course, is spot on. Historically, simply not true. Lots of people know. Lots of people know the trouble you've seen. Lots of people could match us trouble for trouble and stack many more on top of ours from their experience. I don't know who the world champion would turn out to be. I am thankful it's not me. But the truth of the matter is, we do pay a great deal of attention to our troubles, and we pay attention to them particularly as they relate to God, because they raise questions. Now, remember in our sort of album of Psalms, these are an album all about going up to Jerusalem to worship. And so in Psalm 129, what you're reflecting on is maybe something like this. You're tempted at least to ask, if there was really anything to all this worship stuff I'm doing, would I have all the trouble that I'm having? I've prayed about many of these things many times, and they're still here. And I'm still deeply, deeply troubled. This psalm, as we'll notice tonight, basically just falls in half. So verses 1 to 4, I've put under this heading, a reflection on apparently constant trouble. A reflection on apparently constant trouble. When you're reading your Bible, this is the kind of thing, especially in the Psalms, that you ought to pause when you watch the psalmist do it. You'll notice that verses 1 and 2, the first half is identical. The second half changes in a couple of different ways simultaneously. But the first half that is identical is really the centerpiece of what we're actually asked to reflect on here. Notice, many times they have persecuted me from my youth up, verse 1. Many times they have persecuted me from my youth up. Well, doesn't the psalmist understand redundancy? That's a very redundant sort of statement to make. Why would you make exactly the same statement twice? Well, I think to let us experience a little bit, even poetically, what we experience in our lives, namely, again and again and again. Emphasis. Many times, very, 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 very literally, much, they have assailed me or attacked me from my youth. Much. They have assailed me from my youth. Now, verse 1, let Israel now say. So there you have this big collective, the whole nation of Israel. And so we'll come back to that in a moment. The history of Israel from its very beginnings, from its youngest days, is a history of trouble. serious, disappointing, gut-wrenching trouble. That is a good thing to keep in mind. We'll come back to why in a moment. But notice what happens in verse 2. We go from the whole nation to the individual. Much they have assailed me, or they have attacked me, and many times they have persecuted me from my youth. Yet they have not prevailed over me. So Israel and me. One of the things that you'll see if you read much about biblical literature is the tremendous interweaving of the collective and the individual. We're tremendously individualistic as Americans. We think about me, 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 and don't see ourselves all that much in a collective way, though we do, Americans, but me, as one American and as an experiencer of what Americans experience, but in Israel, that is very, very prominent, the collective, the people of God, of which I am one, and you have those two things here. But when you remember, therefore, the history, it's tremendously helpful. And this is very, very insightful here. To be comforted by the memory of the history of the collective, Israel's history. Just think of how it starts, right? The great promise to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. In you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Well, Abram eventually realizes, well, that's going to be through an offspring of mine. And so, though he and Sarah are old, he lays hold of the promise. And then 25 years go crawling by. Eventually, I would guess Sarah's, I would guess, for sure, it says as much in the text, Sarah's cycle just stops. So now there's officially no chance that the promise will be kept. And yet, promise is the promise. Through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Well, remember, they come up with their... Sarah actually comes up with a side plan. Goes really well. At least the part where they produce a child, that part went really well. Everything else, complete disaster. Complete disaster. Abram eventually sending his son away. I mean, it's just a complete, utter disaster. But do you hear it in the collective? It's been trouble from the very beginning for Israel. And there surely has. On and on it has gone. You'll hear, and I caution you not to be one of those who says this sort of thing. But you may have a history of saying it, and maybe you even want to defend it. Don't tell me. I don't want to argue with you about it. But if you're prone to be one who says, wow, I was watching the news the other day, and it's just plain. It's just plain. Jesus is coming soon. You can tell. Things are really bad. I don't think they could get any worse. So I know, Jesus is coming soon. Well, you should know that Christians have been saying that for roughly 2,000 years. Now, it's not that you're not supposed to trust, but you're not supposed to figure out the return of Christ by reading the news. That's a very bad idea. And things have been very wrong and very bad and very discouraging many times and many places from the beginning of the church, just like the beginning of Israel, right on up to the present. And so learn the lesson of Psalm 129, which when it says, many times they have persecuted me from my youth up. It's always been like this. Let Israel now say, let the people of God now say this out loud to themselves. There's nothing extraordinary going on in my trouble. There's always been trouble. And I'm in it now. It's my turn. But there's nothing shocking about that. If I'm paying attention to the history of God and his people, which this psalmist is asking them to do as they go up to worship. He says, be sure that you reflect on this. Many times they have assailed the people of God from the youth up. Many times they have assailed, and yet, they haven't overcome me. I'm still here among the people of God. The people of God are still here. Now, I say that because, we who have grown up in America, we are watching a turning of the tide here. Very definitely. But the rest of the world has been living where we're arriving at for a long time. I was watching Lester Holt last Monday night. I don't know why I do this, but I do. I watch the evening news. I tune in for a little propaganda. I don't really believe there's much news left. You see the cynical part of me there, but it's based in analysis. But I'm sort of glad I was watching Monday night, because Monday night, if you could go back and watch that broadcast, and if you were told in advance, watch for where the implication is that most evangelicals in America are pretty closely aligned with racism and Nazism. I tell you, it was put together to make that point very, very carefully. Here's how they did it. They had a white supremacist speaking, and he was expressing, his opinion that there were, in this riot, there were two sides to it. So here's a white supremacist. There was two sides to this battle. Now let's go over to the evangelical representative of President Trump's advisors. And he said there was two sides. On to the next point. Here they are, the Nazis and the evangelicals say basically the same thing. On to the next point. Now, I tell you, that was no accident in the editing of that news broadcast. That was no accident. The ground is being prepared to trouble certain people. And we are that people in the United States. Our brothers and sisters around the world have been that people for a long time. But we're that people now, and we're not ready for it. We're not ready because we're not used to that. We're used to having rights and being respected. And That's what we're used to. But the people of God on the whole, see, the psalmist reminding the people of God on the whole, they've never been used to that. They've never been used to that. And in the places where they have been sent to prison and persecuted, there's lots of them. Places like China, they've thrived underneath that kind of trouble. He gives a poetic picture of the trouble. Let me just review before we go on to that poetic picture. You know, I mentioned Abraham, but, you know, Moses' birth, what's going on when Moses is born? Well, sort of a sort of genocide, right? They're killing off all the male Hebrew children. The time of what's Jeremiah weeping over in Lamentations and in Jeremiah, to the slaughter of his people in Jerusalem by the Babylonian Empire. Just unbelievable slaughter. And he was even told that it was coming, but he wasn't at all prepared for what it actually was. Well, here's the image. He says, our backs are plowed like a field. Long furrows, violence, painful picture, like somebody was farming on the people's backs. Now, whether you're supposed to think whipping and so forth, I don't really know. There was arguments back and forth in the commentators, but everybody agrees this is certainly a picture of violence and trouble and cutting and pain. And then the little hopeful message tacked on at the end. Notice how he gets to it. The plowers plowed upon my back. They lengthened their furrows. The Lord is righteous. Now just pause there. So my back is being plowed, and let me just say, the Lord is righteous. See, this is the very moment when you're tempted to say, no, the Lord is asleep at the switch. You know, what is he doing? What is he thinking about? How could he be allowing? But the psalmist, no, you're plowing their back. Now, let me just say, the Lord is righteous. The Lord is righteous. And then parallel to that is his confidence. He has cut into the cords of the wicked. That is, the wicked will not, they will not be plowing with you forever. He'll cut the reins off of their oxen. They are not going to be in the position that they appear to be in, and that they are in for a time. They won't be there for long. Remember that. Now, that's not an easy thing to remember. I don't know if any of you have read one of the most moving reading experiences I had when I first really started reading. Somebody recommended that I pick up Alexander Solzhenitsyn's The Gulag Archipelago, which he just tells the story of all the people, you know, being loaded into cars and ships and taken off to Siberia for being what Stalin didn't want people to be. So you run into various races up there. You run into the Baptists up there. You run into Jews up there. You run into all manner of different people groups that fell under the ire of Joseph Stalin. If he didn't murder you instantly, then you were sent to labor camps in the north. So picture yourself as Solzhenitsyn. If you remember, I don't know how many of you know Solzhenitsyn's story, but he was swept into this because he didn't realize the times he was in, and he's overheard as a young soldier telling a joke about Lenin. He's making a joke. Pulled in, questioned. He thought he might have some ground to stand on. He confesses himself to have been excessively naive, and suddenly he's under scrutiny, and the next thing you know, you're there. You're in one of these camps. Now, when you're up there, how long does Stalin's life seem to be lasting? Right? He seems to be going on and on and on. He's getting older, but he just seems to live on and on and on. And finally, in his novel, Cancer Ward, Solzhenitsyn records the death of Stalin. He's still up there in a prison camp when Stalin died. And he records what it was like and what the other prisoners said and what they felt and how amazing it was to think, well, at least he's gone. He's gone. But if you were in that camp, and Stalin lives another 15 years, would that seem like a short time to you? You're praying for justice, and on he keeps going. More and more people pouring in, more and more people murdered. Seems to be doing whatever he wants with whomever he wants. But you hear what the psalmist says. He says, when you see his Stalin's on the horizon, know this for sure. Those cords are getting cut. Those cords are getting cut. Count on it. Remember it. God always cuts the cords of the wicked eventually, and sooner than they think. Which takes him to the second half of the psalm, a reflection on the destiny of the troublemakers. Verse 5 following. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward. Let them be like grass upon the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand and the binder of sheaves his bosom. Nor do those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you, we bless you. In the name of the Lord. Somebody's attitude toward the people of God is of great significance. Last Monday night, NBC News. The editors there, my main man, Lester Holt. What's his attitude toward the people of God? These evangelicals. Well, I don't think it's overly positive, but he's entitled to his opinion. Oh, of course he is. But you hear what the psalmist is saying? Oh, you don't want to be among those who hate Zion. You really don't. Oh, I know that Zion's a mess. They always have been. They're a mixed bag. But you don't want to be among those who hate Zion. Now we're back to the beginning of Israel, right? Again, so you're now Genesis 12 again. Bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. That's what God says about his people. And here we are. Remember, they're on their way up to worship. Things are not going all that well, but this assurance is being given to them. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned back. In other words, may God keep the promise that we know he made to Abraham. That's all he's really saying. This isn't just vengeance talking. He's claiming the promise of God. May God keep his promise in the instruction and in the law. And may those be put to shame and be turned backward. Let them be like grass upon the housetops, which withers before it grows up. Now again, that language he's using, he knows that we're already, right? All human beings are like grass. None of it lasts very long. You know, another indicator in the news recently, there was a little bit of a back and forth in the current issue. I don't get this magazine. I got this secondhand, looked into it. The Rolling Stone. In the Rolling Stone magazine, there's an interview with LGBT activist Tim Gill, billionaire, has donated roughly $500 million, $400 million plus to these sorts of causes. And in Rolling Stone, in the latest issue, Gill makes the comment that his goal is to invest in taking the fight into enemy states. By that he means in conservative states, like South Dakota. We would be a conservative state, a small one, an insignificant one, but still one. And he stated to Rolling Stone that his goal will be among the religious, whoever they may be, to punish the wicked. We're going there to punish the wicked. Who are the wicked? You. If you anybody who has not sold in completely to the sexual revolution, you're the wicked. He says, we're coming to punish the wicked. I don't think it's an idle threat. I don't think it's an idle threat. However, the psalmist would say to Tim Gill, well, you know, you're a billionaire, but I'd pay attention to this. You're in your 60s already. The grass of your life already seems to be getting a little dry. And the harvest that you think you have, you don't have. That's what he's saying here. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned back. Let them be like grass upon the housetops, which withers before it grows up. I don't know if you've ever felt this way. I've said many times, my mom's dad was not a believing man. He was a very kind grandfather. Very, very thankful for him. But what he's sort of reflecting on here when he says that like grass on the housetops, it withers before it grows up. My grandfather, speaking with my brother in the living room one day, he's almost 80 at the time, lived just into his early 80s, and was very, very conservative and done quite well. And he told my brother, he said, Doug, you work all your life, and you get to the place in your life where you can go anywhere and do anything you want. And you're too old and sick to go anywhere or enjoy anything. It's like a bad joke. He said, and you just wake up one day and realize, how did I get here? Well, that's what he's talking about. That's not just one man's experience. That's virtually all of our experience. That's how it works. And if you're an enemy of God and suddenly you find yourself there, withers before, almost before it even sprouts. It's one of the powerful things to do. One of the ways the internet can serve you is just take that somebody that you remember as the icon of your youth, actor or actress, and just look them up and pan over their pictures over 5 decades. It's downhill. It's like whoosh. That's what he's talking about here. It's like, and it happens almost before you sprout. You're done before you get started. How it seems. We'll close with, because we actually have a closing song, and so I better wrap this up. But notice the last line. All the commentators agree, and I'm sure they're right. Just because when you look it up, it does sort of jump off the page to you. He says you're supposed to think in verse 8. Nor do those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. And they all make a reference over to Boaz in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 4, where Boaz is passing by the reapers and they call back and forth to each other a blessing, a harvest blessing. And the point that the psalmist is making is, you know, Boaz and the reapers, they both know where blessing comes from. It comes from God, and they acknowledge it. He says, but the enemies of Zion, they don't know where anything comes from. And so they call no blessing related to God back and forth, no matter where they are, because they're lost as the day is long. No, those who hate Zion, when they pass by, they don't mention God at all. And they have no idea that they're about to run right into him. Clueless to it. And he closes by comforting us in this sense. Therefore, when you find yourself in trouble, and it feels like repeated trouble, remember this big context. You're among the blessed. You're among the blessed. You don't want to be in the ascendancy. You don't want to be in the sort of power that the news agencies have. You don't want to be there. You may think you do, but you don't. You don't. They don't know where they are. They don't know how fast it's going to fly by. You keep your eye on the people of God and remember there's nothing new about what's happening. And you hold fast to him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us the Psalms and pray that you would use them to encourage us greatly. And we ask you to do this in Jesus' name.